thought compassion a moment. You know, well, let's use a little psychology first. Normally, the average person maintains about 15% of their thoughts to themselves. They don't share it necessarily even with a mate. I mean, that's just simply thoughts locked away within one's own mind. And if a person goes over that, let's say they try to lock away 25% of their innermost thought, and that's going to be the subject today, within, then they are a very hard person to draw out, and usually they marry someone that is gifted at drawing that specific person out, because, you know, it's hard to find out what they're really thinking deep down and emotionally. And some might say, well, I thought God said it was that in a married life we're supposed to share everything, be totally honest and level and all this. But you have to use common sense. You don't, the poor old boy comes home from work and she says, honey, I just hate looking at that wart on your nose every day. You know, that wart on your nose is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Well, that doesn't help, see. Best to keep things like that to yourself. That's called getting along, all right? Using a little common sense. And let's see, how can we use some examples? You love people for what they are. I always get in trouble if I use my immediate family, so I'm going to go back to childhood, okay? That way, this is before Anna. That's B-A, all right? Before Anna. Maybe I won't get in as much trouble as I usually do. But my parents divorced when I was very young, and my grandparents had me through the rough years, teenage years, you know. And we had our family was, the morals were high. I mean, we really had a wonderful family in that respect. And my granddad, I'll use him. He was a character, all right. J.B. from Warrico, Oklahoma, all right. Everybody knew J.B. Nobody messed with J.B. You know, he ruled our family with a rod of iron. I mean, he never hit anybody. He didn't have to. When J.B. spoke, everybody listened, okay? And our family never got into, I can remember one, it was kind of funny to us, but it wasn't to the neighbors. My grandmother hated mice in her flower beds, okay? She loved flowers, grew a lot of flowers. If you were ever driving from Wichita into Warrica, her lilacs were the first thing you saw in Warrica, okay? But, so, she had a big old field mouse in her flower bed, and she grabbed the broom and run out there and said, Jeff, come and help me kill this mouse. And Granddad always was an expert pistol shot. I could never beat him, and I shot expert in the Marine Corps. You know, the old man could just take a pistol and just make it talk to him, you know. But, and also good with a knife, you know. So he grabbed a knife, and the neighbors, our morals kind of went down the chute because the neighbors gave the report that Grandma Murray was chasing the old man with a broom. And then they would turn and run, and he would chase her with a butcher knife for a while, you know. So, you know, things are not always as they seem. I don't know how I got off on this, but I want to get to some of the tacky things of the family, okay? Because when I say love people, you have to love them for the way they are. You know? Sometimes there are certain things it doesn't do any good to try to change. My granddad, J.B., I loved him, but he had one real bad habit. He ate fast. I mean, he was a fast eater. It didn't hurt him because he lived till he was 95, you know. It didn't hurt him all that bad, but now he could put it away and enjoyed his food. But he had one real bad habit. When he got through before all the rest of us and started walking from the sun porch where, right off the kitchen where we partook of our meals into the living room where the fireplace and everything was, every step he was clearing his throat. You know, and then we'd go in and he would, all you that had the old stoves, remember you had the ash pan and you spit in that, you know? I mean, coughing and spitting. You know, and the rest of us are just getting started good. And I had one poor aunt. I was probably about 13 at this time. And it was just as sure as clockwork to sit there and watch the contortions her face would go through, you know. Just awful. I mean, how could you love a man like that? Well, because of all the other things he did. We had about 15 rent houses, and I don't know of one widow woman we ever threw out on the street. And as a teenager growing up where I had to keep repaired and collect rent, it was an education. I've heard every sad story before I was 20 years old that there is in the book. You know, and that's why I will... Well, there's nothing wrong with renting houses. I just prefer to be out of that business, okay? But anyway, we loved him regardless of that. So sometimes we have to overlook certain habits that people have. JB was kind of an extraordinary case. Nobody told JB what to do. If you want to. I don't know why. None of us ever challenged it. That's just the way it was. Maybe we would have been better off had we, but no one was brave enough to challenge JB on his habit. So, in that 15%, we learn to love somebody for who and what they are. That inner emotion that can override some of our shortfalls, some of our habits. And yeah, you can nitpick. And you can just nitpick all the time, you know. But that would not have changed JB. Okay? So sometimes you can't change your own family. You just learn to love them the way they are. All right? And now, let's go to God's Word. What does that have to do? It's good to know how someone feels inside, because that will override terrible storms. Terrible times is to know genuinely how someone feels inside. Now, with that having been said, I want to share with you a Greek word. The Greek word for compassion, as it is used and was used by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is pronounced in the Greek, sphagnizoum. What does that mean? Well, it means intestines. It means your insides, from really, I mean inside. How did it get translated compassion? Well, it was a figure of speech. And this is the etymology of the word. And sometimes you just have to do this with certain Greek or Hebrew words so that you really get the full, rich meaning. Intestines, or certain of the inner parts, were used as sacrifice pre-Christian. They were used in the sacrifice, okay? You heard me say spleen. Well, that, what do we call it? Spleen, right? The spleen is a part of that sacrifice that they made in the anatomy of the animal. And when you say you are tender-hearted, and you use this word, which Christ did, it means you are tender from within. And he draws on the emotion, if you would, of the intestines, so to speak. Now think about it. Think about it. When a child is about to take a test or do something they just absolutely detest, cannot stand, what happens? The gallbladder, the bile turns loose, the stomach gets upset, and you're upset all over. So it's really quite natural that our Father would utilize the stomach, or bowels often reported in the Hebrew, to your inner feelings, because you can feel that. Now we're going to translate this to the spiritual in a moment. Just stay with me. When this verb was used in, let's say, a negative sense, the emotion of compassion in a cowardly sense, they would say, he has no inward parts to sacrifice. Or we still use it to this day. We call it no guts. Okay? Got no guts. Just as normal and common biblical, you bet, as can be. And it also included the womb and the reproductive part, and in the negative sense in that way. Sometimes they were without other things. So, I mean, it's very biblical, but it lets you know that from within, he expresses this so that you can understand his feelings. You can be upset through your tenderness. Some people have a more tender stomach than others, such as my dear aunt. Boy, did she have a tender stomach. And things can upset people quite easily. But at the same time, he very calmly died for us, the Lord and Savior did. And he used this word, spank nid zum ahi, on more than one occasion. And oftentimes it had to do with both people with free will and his election. His inner feelings for you. And I find it very exhilarating and rewarding to have a closer, down-to-earth, if you'll allow me, understanding and feeling for what our Father feels toward us. Because it makes you always appreciate Him all the more. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we have this wonderful higher thought lecture going here, or study from our Father's Word. What happens when your tummy gets hungry? It says, feed me. It'll growl at you, right? So, think of the emotions, that speaks to you a great deal. And remember the word, now that you know the etymology of it. And let's focus on what our Lord and Savior actually does and says in this incident. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and it reads, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." I mean, he had sent them out, they were doing the Lord's work, people were healed, people grabbed onto that truth, it changed lives, they were excited. Now, what is Christ's feelings toward them then? Verse 31. "And he said unto them, come ye yourselves," no one else, "come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." They didn't even have time to eat because of the people wanting to be fed the truth. Now, think about Christ's emotions there. Who is he thinking about? He's thinking about his disciples. You need to take time out. You need to rest a moment. In other words, he cared. Now, he does about you today also, beloved. He notes when you're doing his work. He notes when you plant a seed somewhere. And in whatever you're doing, he's very aware of it. And he does care. That's the main thing I want you to know. From within, he cares. He said, we're going to get away from here. We're going to rest. But watch. Watch what happens. Verse 32. "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Didn't let anybody know where they were going. But also, what's a desert place? That's a wilderness where there are no 7-Elevens or Quick Trips or supermarkets or... I mean, when he meant get alone, he meant get alone, all right? Get out away. 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him," recognized him, "and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them." They outran them. They were around there before they even got across the lake. and came together unto him. Now, what is Jesus going to think about this? Now, I want you to see the inter-emotions of him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. I mean, his whole plan was upset. Wanted the disciples to get a little rest, and look what's happened. People everywhere. And was moved with compassion. Toward them. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Focus on that now. Focus on that. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were as sheep without, I repeat, without a shepherd. And he began to, what, feed them? No, teach them many things. A few things? No, many things. What did his compassion, his inner compassion toward them, in his compassion and tenderness, and you can translate it tender-hearted if you want to in the spiritual sense, because the heart is your intellect, and that is simply an analogy in the etymology, which is to say the makeup of the word, whereby you can grasp it and better understand it by your everyday life in the anatomy of your little old flesh body. All right? That's simple. He has a beautiful way of doing it. That's how he felt toward these people. So, you know, seems to me like he may have had a little more compassion for those sheep than he did his disciples. Because he didn't run the people off so the disciples could get some rest. No, his compassion, quite contrary, went to the lost sheep. But is that to say he did not still have compassion for the disciples? Of course not. They were a team. And when a team must go, you've got to have a can-do type team. I mean, it was necessary because of the tender-heartedness of the situation. These people didn't chase them to get a hamburger, didn't chase them all the way around there to get a biscuit. They loved him because they saw him, they recognized him, and they wanted what he had because he had that way of speaking that straightened their lives out, that gave them hope, that gave them life. And that's what they really wanted. Now he goes into the example of what he expects you to do today when you see this same thing. When you, from within your bowels, actually see the misleading of your brothers and sisters, you must remember, there is a division in the emotions of Christ for the elect and for those with free will. Understand me now. There are, in his mind, they are in two separate categories. But I want you to note the tenderness went more so to the lost sheep than to the sheep. Many times people today was, well, Lord, I'm working for you, and it just seems like that the wicked get away with everything, and you're just really a little hard on me. Well, he expects you to be. He expects more out of you. He expects you to use common sense and to know that you don't have to question his love for you. If he has chosen you because of your abilities to withstand Satan, what more do you want? A rose in a rose garden and sit there the rest of your life and never help your brothers and sisters? What were you sent to this world for? To eat banana pudding? I think not. But to do God's work. It's expected. As sure as that is natural, he expects it. All right, now, enough said. I just want you to focus on the fact that he has different feelings, not necessarily different feelings, but different categories. He sets the elect, his disciples, into from the sheep. Okay, we go to verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, just getting dark, his disciples came unto him, I mean, not getting dark, but about to, and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past," as if Christ wouldn't be aware of this, okay? 36, "Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now think, beloved, Christ had been feeding their inward parts. By that I mean with truth, with something that would really stick with them. Now he's going to change the analogy to bread to show what he was really feeding. All right, 37, "And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat." You feed them. Feed my sheep. "And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" No, it'll take everything we've got to feed this bunch. All right? That was a lot of money then. All right? 38. "He said unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes, and of course you know that fish, the word fish, iota, chi, theta, eusin, upsin rather, and sigma is father. It's for Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior. Right? The fish. 39, "And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass." Did we have a mob here? We just have a big old revival tent mob rolling around here from one side of the tent to the other. And I mean, you know, the place is all mixed up and confused. No, he said, "Sit them down in an orderly manner." And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, very organized. "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven." Where? Up to heaven, even the Son himself, and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. In other words, there is enough of our Lord and Savior to go around. He is the bread. Don't ever worry about it. And don't worry about his having compassion on the lost sheep. They're your brothers and sisters. And quite frankly, but by the grace of God, there go I. It's just that you were strong, and in the cabal, Satan's overthrow, you stood against him. You earned it. So, you have the obligation, if you are of him, to have part of that love and that inner from the bowel feeling toward those that are ignorant, biblically illiterate. I thank our Father for the platform that he has given us through the efforts of people all over this world. A lot in America, a lot in Canada, major parts, but have built a platform that sits tables that will feed millions. Did we do it? No, he did it. And does that mean he set you out as something extra special? No. He didn't say, "Feed you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Think about it. And sometimes we find ourselves getting off into this category, "Well, I've been through that once, so I guess I know it all." Oh, do you? I've been through it a lot of times, and I wish I knew it all, I think. You know? But the word is pregnant. It always grows. Be careful, my friend. If you ever find yourself in that rut, you are in a rut that's dangerous. and probably will lose your worthness to our Father and then be treated as though you're worthless, because you are if you know it all. Just, you won't be able to help too many of those brethren that don't know anything. Example, when you approach one of them, this is the inner feeling. This is what we're talking about, inner feeling. I'd like to talk to you, poor little miserable, biblically illiterate rascal, but I know so much it'll be very difficult for me to lower myself to a level where I can even communicate with you. Now think about it. None of you would ever do that. But at the same time, think about it. Sometimes it's very difficult to realize in your own mind it isn't important what you know that person and communicate outside of that 15% to get their attention. And you're not going to get their attention by telling them you know it all. Nobody likes a know-it-all. They just don't. Okay? That's just nature. Number one, we all know that would be a lie, because nobody aside from our Father knows it all. So, what is our duty again? Hey, they were tired. He had sent them out two by twos, and they'd been working, wanted to get them away and get them a little peace and quiet, and then made them feed however many thousand it was. I think this was the 5,000, whatever the case. Feed them. He didn't worry about whether they got a good night's sleep or not. Feed them. And then this brings us to another place that this word, compassion from within. You see, compassion from within is genuine, heartfelt caring for God's children in this world. It is so easy for us today to get wrapped up in news broadcasts about what a bunch of murdering, thieving, lying, raping, pillaging bunch of people are out there in the world. They're still God's children. Does that make it right? No. Does that mean protect your family? More so. But they're still our brethren that we're supposed to teach, and we can never lose sight of that. Turn with me, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, another case and another story that you've all heard since you were attended Sunday school. I want to teach the parable of the prodigal son in part, just a small part of it. But I want you to take this in consideration, and when you find your place, let me have your attention. I want you to focus on something that's going to be difficult in the method that I'll be teaching this if you don't understand what I'm doing, okay? Many overcame in the first earth age, and those are the children that stayed with the Father in this parable. Right. Now, some fell aside to Satan, and they still had to be saved, so to speak. All right, that was the prodigal son. Meaning what? The whole parable is given to show you the importance of the wayward children in relationship to God's elect. Who is the most important? One of God's elect does not even think in those terms. Because the duty is to feed the sheep, to save the prodigal son. And what we feel or think has very little to do, because we have every promise written in God's Word if we claim it right now. If you haven't, it's your own tough luck. All right? You're not focusing enough to claim those promises and to participate within them. Quite frankly, I've noticed God's elect are all a compassionate people. That's the way, quite frankly, I can tell you in almost 5 minutes in talking with someone whether they are really one of God's elect or are someone with free will that's really struggling. All right? They are all marked with that compassion. And it's important to them. They are driven to get that job done. Driven. And they can't help themselves because of the love within them for the Father and then for His children, knowing people are going to die. And we're not talking about flesh death. People are going to die a soul death, meaning their souls are going to perish. And they're your brothers and sisters. They're going to die. God doesn't want that. He's long-suffering. So He depends on you. He counts on you. So therefore, the category split. And when the going gets tough, He knows His elect are can-do, can-cut-it, will-do-it type people. Always have been, always will be. Okay, in the parable, the one son, as you know, he was a little frisky and he looked out at the world. And he said, boy, hey, there's big times out there. Look at the bright light. Pappy, I want my money. That's my part of the inheritance in liquidity. Can I say that? That's what it really means. He didn't take the real estate part, just liquidity. Pappy said, sure enough, boy. Love you. You're on the road. And boy, as long as that boy had money in his pockets, he had friends, good time, Charlies, harlots. I mean, he lived it up, he thought. But a big thing happens to a good time Charlie or somebody that lives in the world. Pretty soon, God gives you leaky pockets. Okay? The money goes south when you're headed north, or vice versa. If you're headed in the other direction, you are broke, bankrupt, mentally, spiritually, and physically. And he wakes up one day and he's out here slopping pigs with stinking slop and old plants that, and he's trying to eat some of the corb, you know, and get a little bite of some greenery and roughage. Finally, the light comes on right in the pig pen. Bing! Hey, my father's slaves eat better than this. Now think about it. What about our father's house now? Relate this spiritually. You know we eat better because we have the eternal word and it gives us advice and counsel on what tomorrow brings. And friends, if you know what tomorrow brings in the next day and you can't cut it in that setup, well, you got problems, bad problems. You're not claiming some promises somewhere, all right? Because anybody that knows what tomorrow brings should be doing A-okay. So, here we sit with God's truth. We're not biblically illiterate. We don't know everything, but we're digging and we're pawing at the truth, raking it around, sifting to learn and grow in His Word and enjoying every minute of it. That's what you should be doing. Because it is really the most precious, the richest thing in the world. I'm not to say that the riches are not there if you look out, all right? If you manage properly, if you're wiser than the serpent and beat him at his own game, you can do real good in this world age. But don't do it by participating, but by beating the serpent at his own game, that third dynasty that I call the dynasty of the economy. But here we got the boy in the pig pen, and let's pick him up with the 17th verse and let's analyze it, all right? Got it all zeroed in here. And when he came to himself, light dawns. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now remember the bread, remember the 5 loaves, my friend, and remember who our bread of life is. And most of all, remember what the famine in the end times is for. Not for bread, as it is written in the 8th chapter of Amos, but for hearing the Word of God. The power from it. 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's where we all are. Even God's elect sin, and repentance is a wonderful washing of the soul. 19. And am no more worthy to be called as thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me just work for you. Do you know something? That's not a bad deal in our Father's kingdom. Rather than being one of His elect, just to work for Him pays great, great dividends. And now I'm going to the spiritual occasionally. Don't let that throw you, 20. And he arose and came to his father. Listen carefully. Focus. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Spank nidzumna ahi. From the very within, from the utmost depth of his being, that father, why did the father see him before the boy was going home? He knew where his house was. Why did the father see him first? He was looking for him. He was reaching out and feeling for him. Don't ever think that it does not concern our Father concerning the sheep. Had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Boy, it was good to see him back. Where has he been? Well, you know where he's been. He's been in pig pens. Probably doesn't smell all that good, but he's his son. And the way the moral situation in this world is today, some of them don't smell so good. Some of us don't smell so good at times between repentings. 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The best, man. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. Now that signet of a ring gives authority. Boy, that's like signing your name to a check at that time. Hey, doesn't that make you a little jealous? When you think about it. You're out here in the field working. And here this world-chasing, sinning, don't care, been sloughing off, comes home, best. Hey, not just a robe like the brothers, the best, my friend. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave the disciples? Jesus said, hey, y'all need a day's rest. Let's go out here in a desert place. They get out there and he said, feed them. He didn't do it. He blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and told the disciples, you do it. Now think about it. Yeah, I could get a little jealous about that. Well, now don't let your flesh body get in the way. The anatomy, don't let your anatomy get in the way of your wisdom, all right? Because who has the most? If you've read God's Word, especially Ezekiel 44, irregardless of that little trifling thing, the best robe, the best sacrifice, spotted calf, kill that sucker, let's eat. All right? God's elect own everything. All right? You got it? I'm just feeding that thought. Now, verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. We're going to celebrate. 24, for this my son was dead. That's your key. He was dead, and a lot of your friends are going to die. I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about souls here. Eternally dead. And is alive again. We saved this one. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's something to celebrate. Even the angels in heaven celebrate when one comes home. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Oh, it's hot and it's dirty and I haven't had a shower and my old feet are cramped in these shoes. What a day working for the Father. Whew. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I don't know how this is going to set. Okay? 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on over there? And bear in mind, he's tired. He's dirty. He's hungry. And he's been working, I mean his old back, he's had it to the wheel, doing an honest day's work, okay? 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You see, that's our obligation. That's our duty. As God would say through the Son in John, St. John 17, and I'm not digressing, listen to me and focus. Jesus talking about the elect there, it was his final prayer to the Father, Father, my work is finished, and I have received all those that you have given me. Do I ask you to take them out of the world? No. But to leave them in the world and to bless them whereby they may give the fruit and the bread to others that they might be saved also. It's important, okay? And then he would say, who can charge anything to God's elect? You see, what a category to be in. But never allow jealousy of seeing someone with free will receive simple salvation. Rejoice in it. Rejoice. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. He puffed up like a toad frog, sat on the step, and I mean, he's feeling bad. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Father always knows what you're thinking within, okay? 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. You didn't put a party on like that for me, that I might make merry with my friends. My friend here, I bust my back out here all day in the heat and trying to keep your farm and ranch going, keeping these calves fat and sassy, and you kill one of them and give it to that no good. Human nature, isn't it a strange thing, but how predictable, okay? How predictable. Why am I saying that? I don't want you to fall in that category. I don't want you to ever get tired of what you're doing for our Father. He deserves even more of your seed planting and so forth. I probably shouldn't say that. I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip, because it's just as big a sin to plant too many seed, to make a fool out of yourself, lose your credibility, and suffer all the more. But what I'm saying is when you're working for Him, you're receiving great more than a fatted calf and a good time. All right? That's temporary. 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, as soon as that no good showed up down the path there, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, the one I was saving for myself. Now, I added that word, okay, but I mean, that's what he was thinking. Let's admit it, all right? 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now you think about it. There's only one people that God made that promise to. Ezekiel 44. Give not the Zadok, a Hebrew word meaning the just, the elect, an inheritance of land or anything else, for I am their inheritance. So let there be no doubt about who we're talking about here. Son, it's all yours, including your brother. What are you talking about? And with that tenderness and compassion from within, Father recognizes the spirit of jealousy, of hurt. And he takes him. And he said, you've been with me from the beginning, even the overthrow, the katabol. You've been with me. And being with the Father is so much better than being out in the pig pen, or the harlot house, or somewhere else, okay? Now, I'm just speaking from what I've heard, you understand, all right? It's a bad way to go, all right? And that's the truth, okay? 32, it was meet that we should make merry. and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. That's the important thing. Soul dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So, do you know what the moral of this is? Your part, your job is in the lost and found department. Okay? That's what it amounts to. And yeah, you may not get your ticket punched as often by him as you feel maybe you should. But when you feel that way, it means one thing. You have not been studying your Father's Word. Because he has a greater love from deep within him for you than you can ever imagine. He loves you enough that he says, I am yours. And everything I own is yours. You're a part of it, don't you see, son? Don't you see, daughter? You're a part of me. And that your reward is to know that we have something to celebrate every time we help someone. Because it isn't a matter about a loaf of bread or a fatted calf. It's a matter of a loving soul that was misled, misguided by Satan, the evil one. He lies to them. He cheats them. He robs them. He takes away their identity. They don't even know who they are. How can you hate them when they've been wronged that way? When it's your responsibility, if you really want God's blessings, to be patient with them at times. Be stern, be firm, but at the same time have compassion and know that we have the victory. It is written, and I've got some good news for you. You ain't ever going to be in the pig pen. As long as you use common sense and exercise and practice. So you see, we can take some very simple parables. But when we plow to the depth and we get right down to that etymology of the word, that, my friend, is the way he loves you. Not from the surface, but from deep within. Deep, deep within. Every time you're hurt, it upsets his stomach. He feels for you. He has that close a walk with you. When you're hurt in doing his work, do you think he's going to let it last? Answer, no. God says of his election, what? He says, touch not mine anointed. Now, on the other hand, does this make them better than those with free will? God forbid. God forbid. For God has no favorites when it comes to his children. Well, I always heard the house of Israel was his chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen to do something. Have they done it? No. So they get punished. He's chosen all of his children for certain things. They've all blown it, basically. Mainly because they've left off his word. God loves all of his children. But how special it is. You know, many people really become drawn to our Father's Word in depth at different times in life. And it happened to me when I was 20 or 21, I guess, something like that. And boy, did he saddle me from just, I mean, right when life was really chugging. You know, I mean, And here we've been doing this all these years, up to an old man now. And I'm using myself as an analogy now. Hey, I would not have traded it for anything in the world to know basically what I was shown by the Spirit and hard work in His Word to know what was happening in this world. I don't think I could live in this world not knowing our Father's plan. It would be a frightening place to me. But in knowing His plan of salvation and His duties, what a pleasure it is to go to work in the garden early in the morning, all right? Or in the middle of the day, or late at night, and all gets the same pay. How precious it is to be a child of God, and everyone is. He's concerned today, beloved, because there are a lot of lost in this world. I thank Him that He has blessed us with a plow that plows mighty deep through much of the hemisphere into millions of homes, that we have that opportunity to feed His sheep. I thank You at the close of this year for being a part of it. He sure cares for you. And He loves you very much. I know I sure do. And I'm glad that I'm permitted to be a member of the Christian body. The Christian body of all denominations, all faiths. A lot of work to be done to whip out the rough edges. But hey, keep plowing, keep working in that field. All right, Father, we thank You for the Word, Father. Thank You for Your leading, Your guiding, Your touch. We ask that You touch the world today, Father, in the manner that it is now time, that appointed time, Father. Watch over, guide, and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.